Good morning, everybody.
My name is Blake, and as always, I'm the life group guy here at Cedar Run. We're continuing our series on relationships today, and today is On-Ramp Sunday. It's really the season where we kick off all of our life groups here at Cedar Run. And just by sheer coincidence, today's message is on community. I don't know how that worked out. It's amazing. Let me start with a question. What is community? It's obvious, isn't it? Maybe not. We love that word in church world, community. Community this, community that. This is Cedar Run Community Church, right? But what is community really? You know, it could be a neighborhood, a city, a carpool, a playgroup, the place you work, the place you work out. Is it a place? Is it people? Is it people in the same place? Community is where people have affinity. Make sure you write all that down. Just kidding. But affinity is a set of characteristics that suggest a relationship. So community, in short, is people having something in common. But did you know that God created community? The first community ever was made up of three people: God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And God loves community so much. Did he create us to be in it with him? And that's why we have this innate desire in our hearts. Every human being has this desire to belong. And that's where we thrive best, when we're in community. But there's a problem, because community doesn't always work the way it's designed. It often feels like it's coming apart, unraveling, doesn't it? I mean, people are at odds within communities. There's all kinds of crime. There's violence. There's arguing neighbors, arguing coworkers, and even squabbles in church. Perish the thought. And we have whole communities at odds with other communities, right? Over things like race or politics or nationality, socioeconomic status. Why can't we all just get along? We're going to answer that question this morning, and we're going to look at the problem, diagnose it from three different points of view, three aspects of community this morning: community with God, community with one another, and community with the world. So three aspects of community: God, one another, and the world. And since God created community, why not start with him, right? Because as his creator, all community actually flows downstream from God. So when our relationship with God is broken, the rest of our relationships will be too. Now, Paul would have been a good social scientist. In Romans 1, he tells us two things about humanity, how we're pre-programmed with two characteristics. One is this: the knowledge of God. And he is holy, a holy divine God. And he says we also come programmed with the knowledge that we are not holy. God is holy, we are not. That's a huge disconnect. And Paul also says that because of sin, we're always trying to suppress this. We're always trying to tamp it down. And what it does to us is it wrecks us psychologically. Because those opposites of God is good and we are not, they're like matter and antimatter. They cannot exist in the same space. And frankly, our pride hates that thought that there is a holy God and we can't live up to him. This idea that we aren't good enough. And what it really does, essentially, scientifically, is it turns us into a bunch of toddlers. We're always trying to prove ourselves to Dad because of this dichotomy in our head. Our lives become Look at me. I am good enough. I can run with scissors, okay? But what that means for community is that we are so desperate to prove our worth, that we are good enough, that we unconsciously try to prove that on the backs of other people. It causes us to look at other people in the world through this kind of lens. How do people make me look? What can people do for me? Or at its very basic level, we just simply try to take out the competition. Now, I got a picture here of my little nephew. Oh, yeah. That's little Lachlan. He's a cutie, but you can tell he's a little mischievous, right? The next picture is his brother, Reese. Looks a little more innocent, right? Now, when Reese tries to get in the same picture, or when Lachlan tries to get in the same picture with Reese, look what happens. Oh, yeah. And here's the aftermath. That is the reason we all can't just get along, okay? So clinically put, we have a supernatural inferiority complex. It's a supernatural inferiority complex we walk around with every day. And here's what it does to me when I'm walking around with my relationships, okay? It makes me quick to judge. I'm right. You are wrong. I get easily offended because I have principles and you don't have principles, or at least my principles are better than your principles, okay? I become fault-finding. I become nitpicking because my worth actually relies on your failure. So now what? What do we do? Well, Paul diagnosed the problem, but he also has the answer. From our passage today, speaking of Jesus Christ, here's what Paul writes. It's in Colossians, it's 1:19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Only a perfect, sinless Christ dying on our place for our sin can reconcile us to God and take that self-imposed pressure off, that pressure we put on ourselves. And it's God who does the doing. He reconciles us to himself. We can't reconcile ourselves to him. And it's only then that community begins to re-ravel itself. We begin to have an appreciation for God's love for us despite our sin, and our heart begins to change. So when it's God's love that's motivating us to obey him, you know, we don't obey so God will love us, and we don't obey so God will keep loving us. When his love motivates us, then our need to establish our own righteousness in comparison to others, that begins to die. And we can actually begin to see other people without that pressure we put on ourselves. We see other people the way that God does. Now, I remember my first day on the job in the FBI after getting out of Quantico. We had moved from Florida. I got my badge and my gun. It was cool. Drove 40 miles up to Washington, D.C., reported to the Washington field office. First morning I walk in, I meet my training agent. My training agent is responsible for me for the next 2 years, and it's essentially how I'm going to keep my job. She's a little 4 foot tall, librarian-looking woman who wore floor-length pleated skirts. She had this little pixie bob haircut, right? How sweet. Until she went off. The screaming, the words that came out of her mouth, I mean, she would have made a sailor blush. She was so angry at what? I have no idea. It wasn't even me. But every morning, I would get there really early because I'm the new guy. I was there when the sun came up, but she was always right on my heels. And it would start right away. I was like the guy in that stereo commercial with the hair being blown back and the tie flying out back. Because she sat right in front of me, face to face, like just 2 feet away. I had to cope somehow. So here's how I did it. What? I can't hear you guys. I can't believe I did this either. And I still had a job after. But you know, as I got to know her, I got to see her differently. You know, she was just a harried mom with a 2-hour commute. A lot on her mind, a lot on her plate. So instead of being angry and offended at her, angry that I couldn't control my mornings, I'm not a morning person, angry that it was like crazy there at 7 o'clock in the morning, and instead of being offended at, whoa, that language, I've never used that language, right? So instead of being angry and offended, I could afford to be loving and forgiving. Because if I really believe that I am unconditionally loved by the God of the universe, I don't have to win every battle or control every situation or always be right. And we became good friends because I could see her the way that God saw me, just as somebody in need of grace. You know, an enemy is a friend you just don't know yet. Doctor Who said that. But, you know, actually he was riffing on the Sermon on the Mount. And at the time I was dealing with this, I was actually trying to memorize some of that. And I prayed through it. And it says, pray for your enemies. I started praying for her. And, you know, it's pretty hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for. It doesn't go together. So 2 Corinthians 5:18 reads this. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's only when we're reconciled to Christ, he reconciled us to himself, reconciled to Christ and to God in this first community, that we can extend grace to other communities. So vertically with God, we have to be right with God. And it's only then that we can approach others horizontally. And that first horizontal community we're going to talk about is the community of one another. That's our second point today, the community of one another. Well, you may be saying, hey, Blake, let's go back to that first one, okay? I'm a Christian, you know, and I still have relationship issues. Yeah, me too. A Christian did this, okay? That is why we absolutely need somebody to remind us, all right? Listen to what Paul writes to Christians at Colossae. He tells them this. He says, you know what? You were alienated, but not even reconciled, if you continue your faith, establish and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. When I realized that Paul was talking to Christians like that, I almost fell out of my chair. They already had the gospel. What do you mean? You know what? We forget the gospel. We just move on from it. We get saved, and then we go all performance-based again. Like the gospel is some theological concept from our past. But the gospel is not just for those people. It's not just for those people who really need to hear this. Because like Paul says, we are those people. You know, Paul has this great theology. We're doing 1 Corinthians in the training ground. And Paul's great about coming up with lists of do's and don'ts. You know, behave like this, watch out for this. But then in other places in his letters, he says this. He says, you know, I preach nothing but the gospel. Well, wait a minute. You're preaching all these do's and don'ts, but you're preaching the gospel. You cannot do any of the do's and don'ts without the gospel. If you do it without the gospel, you become performance-based again. It's only through God, the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ died for us, of all people, me, God, really, that changes our heart. It allows us to do things out of love. Because the gospel doesn't just justify us, It also sanctifies us. We are a work in progress. And the only way for God to change us is through the gospel. We never graduate from the gospel. It is completely possible to be a Christian, saved by the gospel, forget all about it in your pride, and then feel alienated again. Remember what verse 21 said, once you were alienated from God, let's not pretend that we still are. Let's not act like we still are. That's just our pride wrestling with God's grace. And we're always going to struggle with grace. Believe it or not, we don't like free stuff. We like to earn it. We can do it. You know, we like free lunches, but it's not because it's free. It's usually because we think we deserve it. So we always have to remind one another, don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. And it looks like this, practically, okay? Reminding one another that it's the gospel and not our performance that matters. It's Christ's performance. Those performance-based systems and the entire world is based on performance. Everything we do. And that's why it's so hard to let go of it. Those performance-based systems result in two things, swerving between pride and anxiety. So pride says you're performing great. Look, I am pulling it off. I'm going to play my way in. But anxiety is just worrying you're not performing well enough. There are really two sides of the performance coin. Now, it always seems like worrying and fear and anxiety isn't as sinful as pride, but it's still a function of pride. But God doesn't love us based on our performance. And it's really ironic because when we fail, and we're going to fail. I fail every day. The do's and don'ts. We fail at those. And we're reminded that we're still loved, even though we're failures. We want to try harder. Why would we want to do that? That's really a weird thing. It's ironic. That's the Holy Spirit changing your heart. That desire to obey because we are loved. That's the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts because of the gospel. But you know, a hearty wave on your way out of church. Hey, brother, have a good one. We'll see you next week. It's not going to do it. Because we need to know one another's stories. And we have to develop the trust to share those stories. And it's only then, when we're together like that, that we can step into the next community, which is really the scariest community of all, the world. Ruh-roh. All right, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission. Pretty clear, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. You know, in Old Testament Israel, all nations were like really other nations. But today, all nations are here. John 17, 18 says this, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is Jesus praying to his Father about his disciples. I'm sending them. The word is missio. And we kind of tie that to missions and overseas stuff, but it means right here, outside these four walls. Now, this is the really hard community, this world community, because our own ideal community, the place we feel safest, is actually part of the problem. You guys remember Cain, right? Cain whacked his brother. Not a good guy. Murders his own brother. One of the biggest sinners around, right? He's worried now that somebody's going to try and take him out. Oh, I'm in danger now because of what I've done. But you know what God tells him? He says, I'm gonna protect you anyway. I'm going to keep you safe despite your sin. Cain doesn't trust him, though. He says, you know what? I'm going to hedge my bets here. I'm going to make the first human city. And you can read in Genesis 4 what a disaster it is. It becomes a culture of murder. He does it for his own security. He misuses community. God says, I'm going to keep you safe. Cain says, I'm not sure I trust you. Now, Isaiah is another one of my favorites when it comes to community. And he has this whole tale of two cities going on in Isaiah 24 to 27. And he says that man-made community is a place where we try to feel secure and save ourselves. Now, I don't want to mix up our terms again here, because whenever Christians hear the word saved, we think they're not talking about us, but they are. Because we are saved, the outcome has been decided, but Scripture also says we are being saved. It is also a process. So when we hunker down in our man-made communities designed to make us feel safe and secure, we actually short-circuit God's process and His promise. Our safety is only in Him. So we like to stay put in our safe surroundings. And every other religion in the world says this. It says, welcome to our exclusive club. Now you can stay put. You're safe here. Jesus is the opposite. He's totally inclusive. And He says, I'm going to send you back out now. Jesus never calls us in without sending us back out. What's that mobster movie? Just when I thought I was out, they pull me back in. Jesus says the opposite to us. Just when I thought I was in, He pushed me back out. So it's about getting out of the safety zone of our four walls. Getting out of the holy huddles. Getting face to face with people that are not normally part of our community. I had a great chance to do that with my daughter Maeve last week at the Embry-Rucker Homeless Shelter. Jackie Young leads that ministry. It was just a great opportunity. I never would have been anywhere near any of those people in a million years if I hadn't been there out of my safety zone. And trying to get me to serve is like trying to get a cat into a box. We hate different stuff. We have our routines. We're safe there. But that was one of the true distinctives of Jesus. He hangs out with all the people that religious people wouldn't be caught dead with. True community has all three facets we've talked about: God, one another, and the world. So God's original design for a community was to transmit the unconditional love between all three: God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. God also calls us to transmit that same unconditional love through the gospel. How do we do it? We can only do it if we are willing to smash our own ideal community. Here's three tips. We have to smash the ideal community that's based on affinity. Remember what I said about affinity? Something in common? We need to move from affinity-based to gospel-based. We have to smash the idea that we only hang out with people who look like us or agree with us. You know, all the things that communities have in common and they're unique to themselves, politics, language, culture, all that kind of stuff, race, all those same things that cause us to clump together, they also keep people apart. So those without those common traits are excluded. There's only one thing that 100% of all human beings have in common: sin and separation from God. All right, that was two. So we have to smash the ideal community that says we only hang out with people that are like us, affinity. Next, we have to smash the ideal community that is priority-based. We have to smash community that's based on our own priorities. So ideal community for me might mean everything important to me crammed into my life on a knife-edge balance with no room for anything else. In this community, you will never find time to make it to church regularly, or you'll miss frequently. You will never find time in this community to spend time with other Christians in any meaningful sort of way. And you will never find time to serve the marginalized and the impoverished. And we are called to do that. So first, got to get rid of affinity-based community. Second, get rid of priority-based community. And third, we have to smash the ideal community where we are the head of our own community. We're in charge of our own lives, aren't we? That's what our culture tells us. We're in the driver's seat. But you know what? Christ is the only head of our community. And he is the head of the body, the church. And it's when he is not the head of the community that we distort community. Because we will always default to our own ideal community. Christ is the head, we are the body, and like a jigsaw puzzle, we won't get a full picture of Jesus until we are all together. In fact, there are aspects of Jesus Christ you will never know unless you spend time with other Christians. Because he never deposits all of his spiritual gifts in one person, or all of life's experiences, all the grace experiences we have that you never would have heard of if you hadn't been with other Christians. Now, even in church world, though, did you know that in church world, we have ideal community in church world? Maybe it looks like this. I just go to church on Sundays only. Maybe you're one of those, just Jesus and me. I'm good. I don't even need church. Maybe you're a life group junkie. Maybe you're a social justice warrior. All you do is serve, but you never get to church. You don't hang out with other Christians. They all work together. The ministry of worship in the Word informs our time together, where we grow in that Word, and we motivate one another to take the Word to the world. Look at that. Reach, build, send. It's funny how it works like that. The ministry of worship in the Word informs our time together, where we grow in that Word and then motivate one another to take the Word to the world. If we're not all part of all three of those things, even if Christ is the head, the body of Christ distorts and looks like bobblehead Jesus. Now, the big problem we have with trying to re-ravel all three aspects at once, it's a tall order. There's twofold. First of all, we're too big. And we're too small. Both at the same time. How can that be true? You know, Sunday church is big. You can hide in the crowd. I know who's hiding from me on life groups too, by the way. Don't think I'm not paying attention. You can hide in the crowd. Somebody else will do it. Okay? Social scientists call that the bystander effect. That's how 30 people could be in a metro and watch somebody lose their life and nobody lift a finger. You know, and alone, you're just too small alone. You never get the energy, that inertia to get out of the four walls. I actually had a friend, another metro story, a friend who was on the verge of passing out. She's reaching out to people. Please, somebody, call 911. People walk right by her. They looked away from her. And when she came to, laying on the floor in the metro, she saw a lady telling the paramedics people were stepping over her. That's the world we live in. We can't have that. We can't do that here in the church. Now, lucky for us, first century church leaders were budding social scientists as well. And they came up with the perfect solution. Acts 5:42. They met in the temple courts and each other's homes, right? They had big church and they had small groups. A handful of people can motivate each other perfectly. Not only to rush a terrorist on a train holding an AK-47, but even to get out and serve, which can be just as scary. Now, I am contractually obligated to tell you something, all right? We can experience Christian community in many different ways. All right, we can do that. But I am the life group guy, after all. May I make a humble suggestion? It is Life Group Sunday. It's On-Ramp Sunday, isn't it? Join a life group. There's your application for the day. You know, organization chart-wise, we love our flow charts and organizational charts, right? Org chart-wise, life groups fits right into that one another category. And you may say, well, I got one another going on, other places, and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. I can tell you that our life groups here at Cedar Run are specially designed to weave all three of these gospel communities together. They all flow together. We study scripture. We grow closer to God. We do the one another's there. We remind each other of the gospel. It's where the care and feeding of Cedar Run takes place. And through things like Send 70, we want our life groups to get out and serve once a semester. And that's really been a tall order for us over the past couple years, is getting the life groups out. That's the final step of that flow. God, one another, the world. We had half of our life groups get out and serve in the community and their neighborhoods last year. Now, outside these doors is a chance to experience that. It's On-Ramp Sunday. You can sign up for a life group, all right? If you're in a life group already, you got to re-sign up. We commit to each other that way. But if you haven't tried a life group, give it a try. Just give me till Christmas. Give your group till Christmas. And then, like I always say, we have a money-back guarantee here at Cedar Run, all right? Pastor Mark Seeger, you can see him to get your money back, all right? Now, I was only joking about other forms of community. We are Cedar Run Community Church. Look at this thing here. It was in your bulletin, okay? Sue Masters came up with this. This is amazing. It's got a list of every community function. We might have missed a couple. Every community function that we do here at Cedar Run is on this form. So I like to call this thing fridge-worthy, all right? And if I come out there and see you guys throwing this out with a bulletin, all you're going to see is a single tear run down the side of my face, okay? So put this on your fridge. So in February when was that men's breakfast at? When did they have that? Who do I reach out to find out about going to the homeless shelter? What night does Revive meet on again? This has it all. So hang on to this. Folks, community is important. Jesus was in the first life group ever. Now, we like to have 8 to 12 people in a life group, but I'll give Jesus a break. There's only 3 in his, okay? There's a lot of him to go around. Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, he got it. Now, Jesus might have fed the 5,000 and taught 70. But guess what? He discipled 12 and mentored 3. Every time Jesus had a deep dive, every time he wanted to go deeper into Scripture, he took a small group aside and did it with them. And then you know what happened? Jesus allowed himself to be torn out of that community. All 3 aspects of it. The world beat him bloody, and they had him killed. His life group essentially ran for their lives. And in his last moment on earth, his own father abandoned him. God looked away from his son in that moment the way he should have looked away from us. And it's still not just about us. Jesus didn't allow himself to be ripped out of community just so you could be in it. He did it so he could be in it with you. Because he's back. Amen? We have a good Baptist amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for Jesus Christ, Lord, and what you did to bring us back and heal us, Lord, to reconcile us to yourself. I thank you for the way you created community, Lord, and the way you made a way for us to get back into community, Lord. I pray that everyone here would experience all three aspects of what you have to offer, Lord. Lord, and I pray, I honestly pray, Lord, that people will consider joining a life group to experience all three of those together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.